live down in the South. You up here in the North, you know, we come up to visit y'all up here in the North occasionally, and it's so good to see y'all, and so proud to have my wife and my mother here today, and just so many. I was so proud to see Bobby Hatton and her family. My, it's just so good to see them, and Chad and brother, I thank you for that heartfelt prayer. Love and appreciate you so very much. And Will, thank you for those wonderful songs. Just God bless you. You know, I was told just the other day, two antennas fell in love on the rooftop and got married. Did you hear about them? Two antennas fell in love on the rooftop and got married. The wedding ceremony wasn't that spectacular, but the reception was incredible. Now, if you get that tonight at midnight, please don't call me and tell me, okay? That's funny right there, folks. But it just goes to show, you know, we're in the Christian business. We're in the reception business. Did you know that? We're in the reception business. Think about this. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. We're in the reception business. Don't you love Acts 17 and verse number 11? Paul said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. We're in the reception business. James 1 verse 21, I love that. Lay apart all filthiness and all the residue of immorality and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Yes, we're in the reception business. And for Christians here today, we're all in the reception business. And I pray that as we study God's word, we will do just that. We will receive God's word for the purpose of practical application. And as we think about that this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as we receive this wonderful section of Scripture, I believe it will definitely make an impact upon our lives, and we can leave here better than when we arrived. Because after all, folks, when you think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, the one word that comes to my mind is the word commitment. It's hard to have the word Christianity and commitment in separate categories because they're so closely connected. If you're a Christian, you're going to be committed, and if you're committed, you will certainly espouse Christianity. And so therefore, when we think about Christianity and commitment, I want us to think about what Paul has to say here in these two wonderful verses. We first look at the text, and then we'll give a brief description of the contextual setting in which it is found. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, notice as Paul says, I beseech you or beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope we recognize those two verses as monumental, because they truly are. If you're ready to take the book of Romans and kind of categorize it, decipher it, maybe kind of divide it off, you would see that there are really two great divisions in that book. You can divide the book into chapters 1 through 11, and that deals mainly with the doctrinal issues. Chapters 1 through 8 deals with the righteousness that is seen in salvation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with God's righteousness and his dealing with Israel and the church. And so chapters 1 through 11 deal with the doctrine. That's the teaching. That's what we need to know, and that's what informs us. But then when you come to chapters 12 down through 16, that's called the practical aspect of the book. So in other words, what you've learned in chapters 1 through 11, now in chapters 12 through 16, you put it into practice. And in those last chapters, 12 through 16, he tells us how to put what we have learned in chapters 1 through 11 into practice. So there's teaching and living in Romans. But right there in the very center, separating chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 16, we find these two important verses that really kind of bridge the gap between those two sections. It connects them. And what is said there in those verses is absolutely wonderful, because the book of Romans is so vitally important to the Christian life. We understand that as we transition from the doctrine to the practice. The way we transition has a lot to do with our outlook on life. And the way we look at life is so very important, because after all, how many times do we say, well, I made a commitment to that, I'm going to follow through. Man, I've made that statement in regard to ball teams, in regard to hobbies, or maybe a planned vacation. I committed, and we're going to go on that. And we use that word commitment in so many areas, but the pinnacle, the very top, the apex of the word commitment, I believe, has a spiritual connotation. And I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. If you're anything like me, I believe you do too as well. And so what Paul is saying here in these two marvelous verses concerning the word commitment, I like to just call and say that he is giving a call to commitment. And as we break this section of Scripture down, we can see the very intricacies concerning it. And our commitment can be renewed. It can be accentuated. It can grow and develop. And we can say we're stronger today as a Christian than we were yesterday. And if the Lord gives me tomorrow, it is my desire, my plan, to be stronger in His service than I was today. I want to keep on growing. I want to keep on developing. And I want to keep on doing it for His glory. Let's notice these verses and four things that relate to it. First of all, when you look at these two verses and the call to commitment that Paul is making, we understand that, first of all, there is a context. And so that's the point number one. If you're looking for things to write down or points to have in these verses, point number one would be dealing with the context of commitment. And when you look there at that first phrase in verse number one, notice he says, I beg you, or you might have in your translation, I beseech you. Paul is down on his knees, as it were, pleading with them. He is pleading as a dying man to a group of dying men and women to do something, to be something, to become something. And what he says in regard to the context is important, because he says, I beg you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. When you think about the mercies of God, Paul is talking about this wonderful thing that has been spelled out in the first 11 chapters. And it culminates there in the last verse, or in the last section of chapter 11, where it says that God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. And that ends chapter 11. And then he catapults over what we have is chapter 12, by talking about these wonderful mercies that God has and gives us. So I'm convinced that the greater our comprehension is of what God has done for us, the greater our commitment should be to Him. Think for just a minute what God has done for you. In understanding that, in knowing that, in the rich and the many blessings that He has bestowed upon every single one of us, we breathe His air, we drink His water, we eat His food, we live on His planet, we consume His resources. Everything that we have because of God. And to heighten our understanding of that should bring us to a greater element of commitment to Him. I think about verses throughout the Bible. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. There we read, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Yes, Israel recognized that God had been merciful to them. Paul to Titus, his son, as it were, in the faith, he talks about the blessing of the fact that when it comes to salvation, it's not a works salvation. We're not building up all of these meritorious works so that we can demand of God the salvation that He offers. But rather, we understand that what He offers to us in regard to salvation through His blessed Son, oh, it's that wonderful mercy. It's according to His mercy He has saved us. Psalm 136 has 26 verses. 26 verses. And in that psalm, 26 times you find the phrase, His mercy endures forever. I love to read, especially Peter, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, when it comes to mercy, God has abundant mercy, and that has been bestowed upon us, He said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's purposeful in nature because He says it's to an inheritance. And then He goes on in verse number 4 to describe that wonderful inheritance that is called that wonderful thing called heaven. In fact, when you go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse number 7, remember the statement there? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Oh, how good we have been treated, and how merciful God has been to all of us. To understand in the context and in the sphere of His mercies that He wants us to be committed to Him in everything. Why wouldn't I want to be committed to God? Because after all, God, I know what You've done for me. What can I do for You? That is a marvelous context in which to operate. You think about, I'm existing within this sphere, the confines of the mercies of God. That's where I'm existing. That's where I'm living. That's where I'm basking. I'm benefited in so many wonderful ways. That's where I live. That's my address. Now, what do I understand in regard to the second aspect of this verse? You go down to the latter part of verse number 1 and notice as he talks about, first of all, the mercies of God, that's the context of commitment. But now we get to the character, or we might even call the characteristics of commitment. Notice he says right after the mercies of God, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the commitment that we find here and the statement of commitment that we find here in this second part of verse number 1, it has to do with at least two things. Number 1, it has to do with total commitment. And number 2, it has to do with reasonable commitment. First of all, think about this total commitment. When the Lord describes the commitment that He wants through the Apostle Paul, we understand that it's not in part or impartial, that it's not just a slice of the pie. It's just not a part of the whole, but rather He wants all of it. And that's the emphasis of this little phrase here, you present. You present your bodies. That phrase there, present, has to do with offering. It's the concept that we understand from our study of God's Word of presenting a sacrifice to God. When the Old Testament sacrifices were in place, they would offer the best, and they would offer the best of the all to God. They would withhold nothing in regard to that if they wanted to be pleasing to God. And so therefore, Paul borrows from the Old Testament concept of this presentation of a sacrifice to help these Romans understand a little bit better what it is to present their bodies. And folks, I think that the body here has less to do with flesh and blood as it has to do with our intent, desire, our purpose in life. But yes, God has given us this body, hasn't He? He's given us our eyes so that we look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 in verse number 2. He's given us our mouth that we speak the truth in love, Paul said to the Ephesians. He's given us our ears so that we may hear the Word of God, or heed the Word of God, Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. He's given us our hands that we may do the work of the Lord wholeheartedly. He's given us our feet that we may go and preach the gospel to all the creatures of this earth. Yes, what God has given us, we use to His glory, and we offer it, as it were, a sacrifice to Him. So Paul is begging the Romans in this case to present their bodies as a sacrifice or a sacrificial aspect in manner to God at this particular point in time. And that's the next emphasis of the totality. You know, total commitment is important because total commitment has a time stamp on it. And according to the nature of this phrase in Romans 12 in verse number 1, when Paul, in a humble way of begging and pleading with them, according to the mercies of God, how merciful God has been to them, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, he gives them the timestamp of now. Yet we understand that we have sacrificed in the past, and all that's so good. And if we continue, there'll be sacrifices in the future. But Paul is asking them at this particular time in their life, right here, right now, do it now. There's no time like the present. There's no place like right here, right now. These sacrifices refer to the giving of themselves to God with the offering of total consuming. God, I give you my all. And thus we sing the song, I surrender all. Someone said, it's been said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And yet here we see that he is emphasizing, do it now and keep on doing it. And that would affect them in so many ways. They would see a difference in their life. Isn't it wonderful when we see someone through faith and repentance, they confess the good name of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, that they go down into the watery grave of baptism, and there God applies the blood of His Son to their soul so that their sins are washed away, so that then and only then they can arise into everything that is brand new, to newness of life, and to be able to see their enthusiasm and to join with them in joy, oh happy day, and then observe how their life is different. You know, it's a blessing to see when one becomes a Christian that they dress differently. They might even eat differently. They order their lives differently. They speak differently. They think differently. They act differently. Why? Because they have given themselves, they've given themselves to God through Jesus Christ. And they've given all. The second thing that we see here in this text is that it is a reasonable thing. That is, notice, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable, we get the word logical. We get the word reason. We get the word rational. In other words, Paul is saying this is just the right thing to do. It makes sense, and it makes sense because it is based upon the facts delivered from above. It's based upon the truth that sets us free, John 8, verse number 32. And so therefore, since it is based upon the truth, it cannot be wrong. So the first thing that we see in this text is the context. And we understand how merciful God has been, and Paul reminds them of His great, that is, God's great mercies. Don't ever forget that who we are today and what we have because God is the one that has given it to us. Oh, how merciful He has been to us. Think about the church and the Bible. Think about our Christian fellowship. Think about all the wonderful things that we have in life to enjoy and say, my, isn't life wonderful? It is wonderful because we serve a wonderful God. But then he says there are qualities and characteristics about this commitment that are noteworthy. Number one, it is total. Don't hold anything back through hesitation or reservation. Give all to God. After all, when we love God, we're to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is, to love Him with everything that we have, holding nothing back. But then also we understand in the totality of this sacrifice of commitment, we also understand that it is reasonable. This just makes sense. And so these first two things in verses 1 and 2 really give us the overall understanding of what he says now in verse number 2, because there are two things that we find there. Notice, first of all, in verse 2, the first part, we have the commands of commitment. The commands of commitment. And folks, there are two commands that we find in the first part of verse number 2. One is stated negatively, and the other one is stated positively. Notice the verse, and then we'll show the difference between the two. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, he's told us that we live and exist within this wonderful context of God's mercy that has been bestowed upon us. We are of all people most blessed. But then he said, this commitment, this dedication to God, it is characteristic. And that is, you present yourself, and you present yourself totally. You present yourself because it just makes sense. It is rational. But now we get down to the real nitty-gritty of the thing. And he says, first of all, he says, do not be conformed to this world. That is a warning against this conformity. And the idea here is, stop being conformed to this present age. Now, the word world here, be not conformed to this world, we're not talking about the planet. We're not talking about the rivers and the mountains and the deserts and the valleys. We're not talking about geography. We're talking about the world that exists in opposition to God, the world of sin. It's the world that John spoke about in 1 John 1, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it. And then he talks about lust and pride and desire. That's the kind of world that he's talking about. Don't be conformed to that kind of world. It's the kind of world in James 1 and verse number 27, where in the end of that verse, James admonishes, be not the kind of person that will allow yourself to be contaminated by the world. Be uncontaminated by the world. It's a sad thing when we see a pure soul contaminated by the catastrophes and the cataclysmic events that exist in this world that corrupts. And Paul is saying, don't allow that to happen to you. Keep it at an arm's length. And it goes back to an illustration in the Roman world that was very vivid. And if we would have been living in the Roman world at that time, we would have caught on just like that to what Paul was doing, what he was telling, because he was borrowing from the Roman culture this statement, be not conformed to the world, to really illustrate to them just how dangerous the world is. We have it in this context. Within the Roman culture, if someone was captured or arrested, and maybe they were arrested for treason or some kind of crime or something, and the Roman military decided they wanted information from that person, they would torture that individual. And one of the means of torture that they utilized was what was called a Roman conformity. Paul borrows in speaking about this, don't be conformed to this world, and he borrows from that. Now, a Roman conformity was simple. It was a box about the shape of a coffin that through some mechanism, some aspect of gears or pulleys or something, every part of that box could be reduced in size by the cranking of the mechanism. And oftentimes they would take that individual and they would say, tell us what we want to know. And that individual would say, no, I'm not going to do it. And they would put that individual in the box and they would begin to crank. And that box would start becoming smaller. Smaller in length and height and width and depth. And here's this individual inside. Now tell us what we want to know. I'm not going to do it. And they'd, that turn the crank just a little bit more and reduce the size of that box. Tell us what we want to know. I'm not going to do it. And they just keep on cranking. And folks, eventually one of two things are going to happen. Either that person is going to give in and give up and divulge, or they're going to go to their grave having been conformed to the size of that box. And Paul is begging these Roman Christians, don't let the world do that to you. You keep unspotted from the world. Stay away from the world. Keep the world at arm's length. And folks, just as it was needed back then, I'm convinced that I need to keep on hearing that same message today. Don't let the world in which we live, that is in opposition to our God, don't let the world squeeze us into its mold so that we talk like it talks and we think like it thinks and we live like it lives. Paul is very clear. Be not conformed to this world. But then, number two, he states it in a positive way. Notice back in the text, be not conformed to this world. And now he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I love that. Stay away from the world and don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it dictate how you live. But rather, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is a beautiful word. You know, in biology or in high school or college, you know, we learned about that word, how a tadpole becomes a frog, how a caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly. We've got that. We understand that process of metamorphosis, and that's the word transformed in this passage. And he talks about the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul admonished to the Philippians. We need to have the kind of mind, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on, and he lists all these things that we need to think about. In fact, in just a minute, folks, in just a minute, we're going to be so privileged to engage in something, and when we do it in remembrance of Jesus. Paul said, make your mind new, renew it, have the new mind. And so he says, be transformed into that. What a blessing it is for us to understand that great transformation. He was a master bricklayer. He had mastered his craft in every aspect conceivable. He was seen finishing a project where there was a huge brick edifice, and there was one last brick to lay, and it was at the very top, the very last brick to put in place. He stood on the ground holding the brick in his hand, and he would look up, and he would take his hammer, and he'd chip a little bit off of here, he'd chip a little bit off there, and he'd look back up and see where the brick was going to go, and he'd chip a little off here and a little off there. Finally, the bystander just couldn't take it any longer, and he said, what in the world are you doing? He said, it's simple. He said, I'm forming it down here so it will fit when I get up there. Folks, I pray this morning that down here, we're being formed into the image of Jesus, so we'll fit when we get up there. Finally, this morning, I want you to think in the last place, the last phrase that we find here. And the last phrase that we find here in the last part of verse number 2 is the confirmation of commitment. And I want you to notice this, because this comes down to the practical application. Notice he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there in the text means to test or put to the test. I'm going to tell you something about myself. You might or might not believe it, but I've proved it before. I tell you what, I can smell the difference between sweet tea and unsweet tea. Did you know that? I have a marvelous nose. It's kind of big, but I tell you what, it's talented. Now, I told that down at the Winfield Church of Christ one Sunday night in a sermon. I said, I have the ability to smell the difference between sweet tea and unsweet tea. And I could see about the looks that I'm seeing this morning, you know. Now, preacher, that's a big one right there, you know. I imagine probably over at the fellowship meal in just a minute, someone is going to come up to me and say, what? Prove it. See, I did that on Sunday night at Winfield, and I said, I can tell the difference between sweet tea and unsweet tea. Well, you know what we did that night at the fellowship meal? Our youth minister, and I was about ready to whip him, but he came up to me with 2 cups of tea, and he said, loud so everyone could hear him, okay, preacher, prove it. Oh, we were really hamming it on. I mean, we were really getting into it, you know. I mean, I took one and I was really acting, you know. And I smelled it, and I went to the other one, and I compared them, you know, kind of building the tension and everything. And, well, I said, this one is the unsweet tea. He said, that's right. Folks, let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Then prove it. And there is a bunch of people that we're going to come in contact with tomorrow and Tuesday and all through the week, that what they need to see and what they need to hear and what they need to know is that when it comes to Christianity, there's no better life, there's no better way, there's no better existence in all the world than to live like Christ and have heaven as our eternal goal. Give that to the people that you encounter. If we're going to talk the talk, let's walk the walk. And I believe that comes down to what we find in these 2 verses as the core of Paul's admonition, is that he calls out for us to be committed in our Christianity. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're living faithful and you're dedicated and you're committed, my prayer is that you will find folks and encounter them and to demonstrate in what you say and what you think and what you do. At Christianity, there's anything better. If you're contemplating becoming a Christian this morning, to enter in to that wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to hear the Word of God, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17, that you're willing to believe those wonderful thoughts and statements that we find in God's holy book, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. That you'd be willing to sever from the wrong of life, to turn from it, to never return, and to gravitate toward only that which is right. And the Bible uses the word repentance to describe that. Paul said it's a command in Acts 17 and verse number 30. And God wants us to do it, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. You'd be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that you believe that is the truth, so that others would hear what you say. Oh, as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verses 36 and following, as he, with a verbal affirmation, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," that you would go down into the watery grave of baptism, that it's there in that act of baptism where God applies the blood of his Son that was shed on Calvary, Revelation 1 verse 5. And it's that blood that washes away our sins. For what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that in resurrecting, as it were, coming forth from baptism, we come forth into everything that is new. Newness of life, Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. It's the new life, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. To go on our way rejoicing, to live like Jesus, and to await the time when heaven will be our eternal home. I'm here this morning just to remind us of the blessing of commitment as a New Testament Christian. If you have a need this morning in any way, form, or fashion, God is the answer. Come to Jesus today, and I promise you, your answers will be there. Whatever you need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.